the time. He has blessed us with so much in our church. You know, we may not be a huge number church, but, you know, God is alive here as much as he is at Saddleback or Calvary Chapel or any of the other bodies of Christ. He is here with us. He's present with us, and he loves us as much as anyone, and I believe we love him as much as anyone. And, you know, God has given us this family to come together on Sundays and worship him. And you know what? If I know we're Baptists, but if I was ever going to dance, that would probably do it, you know? Yeah. 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 Well, in, you know, the way we Baptists dance, when the music's playing, you're going like this. That's Baptist dancing. All right. You know, we can rejoice. Yeah, I'm glad you played a lively song there before the message, because, you know, we solemn music is great, and the beautiful ballads and whatnot regarding the resurrection, it ministers to us. But you know what? If they could have, those disciples in Jerusalem, when that stone was rolled away, they would have been dancing. Now, they didn't understand what was going on at the time, and I know that. They thought that somebody had stolen Jesus. They thought that, you know, the Romans started a rumor that he walked away. Yeah, there's fake news. That's the that's the original fake news, because you're talking about a man who was beaten beyond recognition, a man who was pierced in the side, a man who had been tortured beyond the realm of any other human being on the face of the earth, beaten within one whip beat of his life, and Rome says, well, he walked away. He came back too and walked away, because that's what people try to do. They try to explain away God's miracles, and they try to explain away Jesus. There are people today who will say, oh, Jesus, he was a myth. That's all a fallacy. That's all just something that was concocted out of one person's head. Well, I guarantee you, if Jesus Christ was the concoction of one person's imagination, you wouldn't have millions of people around the world today acknowledging and celebrating his resurrection. It is true. It is real. But God has given us the gift of faith. You know, we weren't there. We didn't witness it. But over 500 people did witness Jesus after he rose from the grave. It's recorded in both biblical history and secular history. It is, you know, we at the sunrise service this morning, Gene Morgan, who is pastor at the Westminster Christian Assembly, gave the message. And he was talking about the evidences of Christ and the fulfillments of prophecy and the accuracy of the Bible and the proof that we have. There is more proof of Jesus Christ walking the face of the earth than there is of Shakespeare. Okay? Does anybody doubt Shakespeare? Everybody knows he was around. And yet there's more documentation of Jesus Christ. We have it on full authority, not just because of writings and God's word and historical records, but because he has written it on our hearts. His Holy Spirit maintains that within each one of us. You know, I was, you know, reading through the scriptures and deciding what I wanted to speak about this morning regarding the resurrection, because Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, you know, there was an awful lot that took place between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day. A lot took place. And, you know, we can't gloss over that, because there's no one thing that's more important than another. The resurrection was the culmination. That was the rubber stamp. That was God's rubber stamp on the work that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. And it's a rubber stamp on each one of our lives, because Jesus rose from the grave. We know that we will raise from the grave. There will be a resurrection. And you know, I was reading the story, and I was reading in Matthew. And let me just read this passage. It's not lengthy. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. I call this message Jesus of Nazareth, the supernatural man. Why supernatural? When you think of supernatural, sometimes you think about, you know, mystic and mediums and ESP and those kind of things. everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was supernatural. What does that mean? Super? What does super mean? It means expanded, right? Natural. Well, he wasn't like you and me. He was in that he was a man. He was a human being, fully human, but he was also fully God. Supernatural, beyond our natural capabilities, beyond our natural understanding. Jesus Christ, supernatural from the Old Testament days when he appeared, to his birth, supernatural birth, to his supernatural life, to his supernatural death, to his supernatural resurrection, to the supernatural future, coming again in a supernatural way. Jesus Christ, everything about him is supernatural because he is God. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54 said, Jesus shouted again. This is when he was on the cross, shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. I'm going to pause there just for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the assurance we have of eternal life through the risen Savior. Jesus, thank you for suffering on the cross so that we suffer to suffer. Thank you for taking our sin upon yourself. Thank you that when you were on the cross, I was on your mind. You knew each one of us by name, and you were willing to take each one of our sins into your perfect body, bear it to that cross on Calvary, suffer the rejection of your Father in heaven, and yet be restored not just to perfection, to deity, but to be restored to life and life eternal, and a picture of that life eternal for each one of us that know you. Bless our time together this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, he shouted. It says he shouted with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't record what it was that Jesus shouted here. There were seven different phrases recorded in the Gospels of what Jesus said while he was on the cross. And I've preached that message. You've heard that message probably many times before, talking about all the things he said while he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm thirsty. It's all these different comments he made to John, telling him, commissioning him to take Mary as his own mother. The different things that he had to say. But the final word from the cross, the final thing he said, recorded by John in his gospel, when he yielded up the spirit, before he did that, he said, "It is finished." Jesus' final words on the cross, "It is finished." Now, I can assure you those Roman soldiers and most of the people that were down on the ground watching all of this, when they heard him say that, took that to mean, I'm done. It's over. And that's what a lot of them believe. That's certainly what Pontius Pilate wanted to believe. That's what the Romans wanted to believe. That's what the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious people, wanted to believe. It was done. Okay, it's finished. That's what Satan wanted to believe. And I believe Satan did think he had won that victory. Can you believe how stupid he is? And he can hear me right now. Satan, you're stupid. You're a bigger chucklehead than Danny or Bob ever could be. Right? He is. He's an absolute fool to think that he could stifle God's plan of salvation for mankind. And yet Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, everything that went clear back to Genesis chapter 3 had been completed in Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, "It's done." He said, it's over. So many times during Jesus' lifetime, while he was walking on the earth, he would make the statement, "My time hasn't come yet." Right? When he turned water into wine, looked at his mother and says, what am I going to do with you? My time isn't here yet. When the Sanhedrin tried to take him into custody while he was in the temple and he escaped, he said, "My time isn't here yet." And now it is. Now he's acknowledging that's what was finished. God's work, God's plan of salvation for mankind, God's plan of salvation for each one of you and me. Because as I prayed and as the song says, when Jesus was on the cross, He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He knew me by name. And he was willing to take my sin in his perfect body and take that punishment for me so that I didn't have to. He cried out, "It is finished." And then it says that he yielded up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. And Matthew recorded that suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." The curtain was torn. That's the first thing that's recorded. When Jesus yielded up the ghost, as soon as he took that last breath, the Bible says that the curtain, Matthew records, the curtain was torn. He's talking about the curtain in the temple. In Herod's temple in Jerusalem, where the religious leaders would go, where the high priest would go into the holy place, modeled after the tabernacle. We just studied the tabernacle on Wednesday evening, so that should be fresh in some of your minds. But the tabernacle, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's redemption for mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the priest would go into the holy place, where they had the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the other thing, the candlestick, the golden candlestick in the holy place. And they would prepare to sprinkle that blood for the high priest to go through this curtain that's being described. It was a curtain that separated the holy place that only the priests were allowed to see from the Holy of Holies that only the high priest was allowed to enter into, because that's where God's presence was. And I don't want to get into all kinds of theological discussion of the pictures of all this. You know a lot about this, but who is our high priest according to the scripture? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, that curtain got torn from top to bottom. It was torn in half. It was divided. It was gone. It was meaningless, because our high priest open that wall of separation between mankind and God. The separation is gone. And what is it? What causes that separation? Sin in our lives. Jesus taking our sin upon himself. You see how everything just fits together in God's plan of salvation for mankind? There's no contradictions. There's no conflict. Everything just dovetails right together because God knows what he's doing. And to say that scripture was given, just concocted by individuals, nobody could ever come up with this. We're not that smart. We may think we are, but there's not a human being that has ever walked the face of the earth that could have concocted this. This is too perfect. And Jesus Christ removed that barrier of sin between mankind and God. That's the Holy of Holies, where God was present. And only the high priest could enter in and offer a sacrifice of blood that would be satisfying to God to forgive the sins of Israel. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus shed his blood, gave that blood sacrifice, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and the curtain was torn and open, and now we have free access to God's presence. We don't need a mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. That curtain was torn. You know, that curtain was made out of 72 twisted plates of 24 threads each. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and roughly 4 inches thick of material. That was a pretty hefty piece of cloth, and it was replaced every year. Torn in half. Just happened to tear in half. From top to bottom all the way, just happened to tear at that very moment. And you know what else is kind of interesting is, who would have known about that? Matthew wasn't there. None of the disciples were there. The only people that could go into the holy place were the priests. So where did this information come from? Well, it had to have been from some of the priests who saw what had taken place and were so convinced that this truly was, as that centurion said, this truly was God's son, and they received him as their Messiah. I'm sure there were many of the priests, many Levites who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ after this had taken place, and they let everybody know. The curtain's gone, folks. It was a miracle. The curtain was, the moment Jesus yielded up the ghost, that curtain tore. So there's an interesting supernatural event that took place at Jesus' death. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished, that's when that curtain tore from top to bottom. It removed the separation between mankind and God, our sin, and opened a new way of living for all mankind so that we can enter into God's presence through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The tearing of the temple curtain testifies that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross took care, it completed the hopes that were expressed in all those years of Israel doing their temple sacrifices. Those were all pictures. It was all imagery of what Jesus was going to accomplish on the cross. Jesus is the great high priest, and it's his sacrifice that has given God a permanent satisfaction of God's, eliminating his wrath on humanity, on our sin. Jesus is the permanently accessible new temple, and everyone that turns to him will be reconciled before God. And Jesus is God. Make no mistake. Jesus wasn't just some person that God chose. Jesus is God. You know, sometimes we refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's still one God. This was God coming to earth and providing mankind with a means of restoration to him. And it was done through this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing that happened, that temple splitting. But something else interesting happened here that we just read. Earthquake. There was earthquakes and rocks split open. And the really weird one, it says that there were tombs that were opened. Rocks split and tombs opened. Now this is at Jesus' death that this all happened. Now earthquakes, that's no big deal in Jerusalem, in Israel. Jerusalem itself sits on top of a pretty significant earthquake fault. And they're not immune to earthquakes over there. It happens all the time. However, this one hit at the very moment that Jesus yielded up the ghost. And it happened in conjunction with all these other things. Do you think that Roman soldier said to himself, "Oh, look at all the stuff that's going on. Oh, and we had an earthquake too." No, they understood this was all connected. Every bit of it was connected. And earthquakes, even though they would not be uncommon in Jerusalem, breaking of rocks is not a common occurrence. Splitting open of rocks, an even less common occurrence, would be tombs that are unsealed, where people are encased, very much like the tomb that Jesus was placed in. And that's an interesting thought because Matthew is the only one that talks about this issue of tombs being unsealed, and not just unsealed, but people inside coming out and coming back to life, walking around. I'm going to talk about them in just a few minutes. That's another one of the things I want to see the video replay of. I'm counting on God having everything recorded for us. I don't care if it's on an MP4 or, you know, whatever he uses, you know, to record things. There are certain things I want to see. I want to see the parting of the Red Sea. I want to see the look on Adam's face the first time he looked at Eve. I want to see the look on Saul's face when he came out of the cave and found out that David had cut his robe. You know, I want to see some of the expressions on people's faces, but I also want to see this situation. I want to see that moment when Jesus yielded up the ghost and these tombs were open, because it says that the way it's worded, it says many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and there's a period there. Then it says they came out of the tombs after his resurrection. So that means there was a three-day period that those tombs were open, and after the third day, after Jesus rose from the grave, after Jesus came out of the tomb, these people all came out of the tomb as well. It was kind of like a mass exodus out of the tomb. So I wonder what was going on in that interim. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if, you know, the tombs might have been opened and people were looking in there and they saw the, you know, the remains of some of these Old Testament saints. I don't know if maybe they were revived and sitting in there drinking coffee or whatever and didn't come out. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that the tombs were opened, and after Jesus resurrected, these people resurrected as well. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on the society? Again, we're talking about a pretty major, major event. We've not had this happen in any of our lifetimes, right? Or any time since this that I'm aware of, where graves were opened and there was a mass exodus out of the grave. We don't know how many there were. We don't exactly know who they were. It just says that they were people of God, that they were saints who had fallen asleep. It is an emphasis of the victory over death that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross accomplished. I think it's important that this happened. Even though we don't have much detail about it, we don't know exactly who these people were. We don't know exactly what happened to them after this all took place. All we know is what Matthew told us, is that when Jesus rose, other people came out of the grave as well and were seen by many. It says they were people that had fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a term that's used in the New Testament that's speaking about somebody who has died with security in their eternal destiny. It's talking about godly people. It's talking about saints. Talking about people who Old Testament saints. These are people who we're going to be able to see in heaven. I want to find one because I'd like to talk to them about it. But Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 15. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about people that are asleep. And he's not talking about soul sleep. He's talking about death, physical death, of those who are secure in their salvation. So we know that these were Old Testament saints. And the tombs opened when Jesus died give us a little bit of a clue regarding Jesus' resurrection and the bodies of the of others in just those 3 days, and their appearance to people in Jerusalem. It's a witness to the perfect nature of Jesus' work on the cross and his declaration of victory over death in his and their resurrection and our resurrection, because we're going to be reunited with our bodies someday. Jesus is going to come in the clouds for us. That's another wonderful, precious promise we have, that right now he's preparing a place for us. And when that place is done, and when God the Father deems the time appropriate, Jesus is coming back. And graves are going to be open once again. Paul says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will join together with all of them in the clouds, and then we're going to be with Jesus from that day on. It gives us a picture of what Jesus' resurrection means to each one of us. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection is real, folks. As Jesus rose from the grave, we will be resurrected as well. What happens between death and our resurrection? Bible says it's rest, a time of rest. I'm kind of looking forward to that. especially today. That'd be nice. Dory and I got started at 3:30 this morning, getting ready for the sunrise service. A little rest sounds good. We will have a time of rest, but we also know that it's going to be a time that's better. See, the Apostle Paul said that when we leave this earth, we will be with the Lord, which is going to be far better. It's something we can look forward to. I don't think we're going to just go into some state of limbo until the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think Jesus gave us a picture of what happens after death when he told the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in the presence of Abraham. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was cognizant. He was alert. He was awake. And he was no longer in pain. He was no longer in agony or suffering. He was being blessed. He was in a place that was far better. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to us? Why is it so important? You know, we've heard it said for all of our Christian lives that the resurrection is the most important thing, the most important aspect of the life of Christ. Why is it so important? What does it mean to each one of us? I wrote a quote from Greg Laurie, who most of you know is the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside. He has revival meetings, evangelistic rallies all over the country, has been doing so for many, many years. This is what he had to say about the resurrection. He said, first, it assures our future resurrection. Because Jesus both died and rose again, we will be raised like him. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. The Bible says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Kind of like what we read about in the story of at Jesus' crucifixion, when those graves were open and others came forth from the grave. First fruits, an example of what we have to look forward to. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection, capital M, man, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. So along with Christ, we have these first fruits of resurrection and these others that came out of the grave because it gives us a picture of what we have to look forward to. Going back to Greg Laurie's quote, he said, the word first fruit speaks of a sampling, a foretaste, a glimpse. Jesus is the first fruit. Jesus has died and has risen. So we know that our resurrected bodies in some way will resemble his resurrected body. To what extent, we cannot be certain, but if they were completely like his, it would mean that we would be clearly recognizable. Second, the resurrection of Jesus is a proof of future judgment. Now that may not sound all that exciting, but it's something we need to know. We live in a society and indeed a world in which justice is often perverted and neglected. We look at things that happen and say, how can that be? How could that happen? The resurrection means, among other things, that God's justice will ultimately prevail. Third, the resurrection of Christ gives us power to live the Christian life. Certainly, the Bible does not teach that we will be sinless in this physical body we now live in. On the other hand, we can sin less, not by our own abilities, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ can make us altogether different kinds of people. We must believe that old things have passed away, all things have become new. God can give you the power to live the Christian life. That's the resurrection. That's the importance of the resurrection to us. It's new life in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was victorious over the grave, he gives us that victory as well. And the Bible is very clear that we will be raised into perfection. Finally, in this original passage of scripture that I read, I just want to point out what it said. After Jesus yielded up the ghost, after Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and it was done, and there was an earthquake, and the rocks broke open, and the tombs were opened, and Old Testament saints came out and were seen by many. The comment by that Roman centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." You know, the Bible says that the day is coming that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Every eye in this auditorium today, every eye outside of this auditorium today, every eye that has had vision or not had vision on the face of the earth from the creation of Adam until whoever the very last person on earth is will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Now, when we read what this centurion had to say here, it doesn't say he fell on his face and worshiped. We don't know what his motive was. It sounds to me like he was speaking out of fear, that he saw everything that was going on around him, and he was going, "Uh-oh, I was wrong." There's no message here of any reconciliation with this centurion. I'd love to know that he did, you know, repent and receive a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's nothing here to indicate that. And I believe that when Jesus comes in the clouds and the saints are taken up to meet with him in the clouds, people are going to be left behind, and you know what their comment's going to be? "Gee, surely this was God's son." It's going to be too late for a lot of people. And there's a lot of people that are going to be angry and cursing and devastated. And they're going to be saying to themselves, "Oh, why did I wait? Why didn't I listen? Why was I so callous? Why did I ridicule? Why did I turn my back on God?" And that's what people do. That's why people, you know, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day is coming when everyone is going to say, "Surely this is God's son." And so it's incumbent upon each one of us to make sure that we get that message out in the world. We don't have forever. You know, when you're in your 20s, you feel like you're going to be young forever, right? I mean, when you look at some of the things that young adults do, the stunts they pull, the crazy risks they take, they think they're going to be young forever and live forever, and yet life can be gone like that. And there's no second chance. God is a God of second chances, and he gives us chance after chance after chance here on this earth. We need to seize those opportunities. When God opens the door for you to tell someone the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, share that news with them. I don't believe we have long to go. I believe the day is coming soon when this comet is going to become very prevalent. Surely this is God's son. Well, he is. He is God, incarnate in the flesh, and he's alive today, and he lives in you, and he lives in me. Let's see that we are faithful in sharing that message of good news and hope with this lost world. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for, first of all, the salvation that you've given us so free and so rich. We thank you that we don't have to depend upon our own resources or our own good works or our own actions to receive forgiveness, to receive reconciliation, to receive righteousness, because you empower each one of us that know you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is him in us that brings about that